in the circumstances of life have experienced, at least to some degree, when all hope is lost, when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do, when the policeman says, I'm sorry, it was your son, when the counselor says, I think it's all over, and it's at the end, and there's nothing left, no resources, no hope, at that time, Jesus comes. Each one of us can tell stories about that. How dark the night, how difficult the trial, how he, in perfect timing, not my timing, not your timing, but in perfect timing, comes. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and waited and waited, and just when you thought there is no help, then came Jesus. God's timing is always perfect. His train is always on time. It comes into the station at the millisecond. 2,000 years of Old Testament types, shadows, prophecies, then at the right time, in the fullness of time, then came Jesus into the world. The 400 years of silence thought God was dead, but Jesus came. In our New Testament, John the Baptist stands on the Jordan, or in the Jordan, and at the right time, Jesus steps into the water and starts his public ministry. The next day, two of John the Baptist's disciples were with him. Then came Jesus, and those men's lives would never be the same. He presents himself at the wedding of the in Cana of Galilee. Social needs. Jesus came back to the woman at the well in Samaria when no one else would know, no one else could expect, at just the perfect timing. Then came Jesus. That lady's life was never the same. He went back to a nobleman's son in Cana to heal the boy at the right time. The disciples fished all night. They could catch nothing. Then came Jesus to show them that if they would follow him, all of their needs could be met. Peter's mother-in-law lay sick. Then came Jesus to touch her and show compassion. Matthew is sitting at the receipt of customs one day, working his ordinary job. Then came Jesus. I hope you're getting the point, folks. Then came Jesus. He would pray all night. Then he would come off of the mountain and choose the 12. It was a storm on Galilee. They chastised him. They rebuked him. Don't you care? Finally, out of a slumber or sleep, the scriptures tell us, then came Jesus. It was the three darkest hours on earth, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the day of the crucifixion. It was the three most hopeless days on earth when he lay in the tomb. But early on the third day, then came Jesus. He always comes at the right time. His timing is always in absolute keeping with the Father's will. Did you ever think he was late? But looking back, you know he comes at just the right time. He's ascended into heaven now. He's been gone over 2,000 years. The scoffers and the critics say, where's the sign of his coming? Oh, he will come. He will come. And one day on the other side, we'll be looking back and we'll say, it was so dark, it was so hard, the world was such a mess, we never thought it would happen. And then came Jesus. You're important this morning, believe me. So important that in the beginning, Jesus came for you. Now, if you have a Bible, and I hope you have a Bible, if you don't, borrow one or scoot over and look to the person who's got one next to you. The text is Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to look at a very small and unique account of the Lord Jesus' life when he was on earth. If you would like to do a study sometime, just read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read the Gospels. And as you read, just start writing down about Jesus. And at the end, you'll find out that everything is about Jesus in the Gospels. How he came and how he grew up and what he did, and his whole life is there. You get the stereo view of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In this particular account, however, we have limited information. Many of the accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus, information is added by one of the or two of the other gospel accounts. You'll just Matthew will add something, Mark and Luke, sometimes even John will give us a hint. But here we have exclusively from Luke this account. Nobody else touches it. Nobody else mentions it. It's just exclusively here. And yet, trying to decide on what I would call this message, at first I thought, I have a title for this message. Interestingly enough, it almost fits into our opening comments today. And the title of this message could be, The Day a Funeral Was Canceled. And then I thought, well, maybe another title for this message could be this, Can the Dead Hear? But I scrapped both of those and I decided to call it simply this, Then came Jesus. You want your Bibles, please, and let me read it for you in Luke's account, beginning in verse 11 in your Bible. And it came to pass the day after that he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that is the stretcher or the couch that the dead man was carried on, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto you, arise. Verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. We'll end our reading there. This is unique. It's not mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. None other of the writers give us any more detail. All the detail we got is right in front of you here this morning. And so let's suppose, let's look, let's glean from these texts and see if there's not some truth, some application, some interpretation that might just fit you here this morning. Whoever you are, you may be the first time you're here. You may be a regular. You may be an out-and-out Christian. You may not know for sure if your sins are forgiven. I believe there would be something for you, all of you. First of all, we'll look at the timing. The timing. You'll notice that in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after. Well, where was he the day before? Well, he was in Capernaum. We read that earlier on. Now, I don't know if you're given to such things or not, but geography is usually very important in the Scriptures. It's nice to know where things happen. If you turn to the back of your Bible, you can do this or not do this, you will find a map of Israel. I find a New Testament map of Israel. You'll find out that right at the top of that map will be the Sea of Galilee. And around the Sea of Galilee are several communities, one of which is called Capernaum. That was, if you go over there and visit that place, they got a sign over it as you walk in. It says, the hometown of Jesus. Okay? This was home base. He worked from this place as he did most of his miracles in the area called Galilee. But about 12 miles from Capernaum, if you looked on your map, if you were looking at a map right here, Sea of Galilee here, Capernaum here, Nain is about 12 miles in this direction. As far as I know, it's never mentioned in the Scriptures again. As far as I know, Jesus never visits this little community again. He's got 12 miles to go. We know that there's a group of people with him. Timing is everything in the story. Yesterday, we were traveling from Golden Lake, Ontario, where my wife and I now live, and we were traveling up the northern route through New Liskeard and up through Matheson and coming over this way. And as we were traveling along, we had been asked to deliver something along the way, and so we stopped along the way to deliver this, only to find out that a friend of 34 years ago happened to be at this little chip stand at the same time that we go like this. Now, you can't make this stuff up. Do you know what I'm talking about? First of all, the item was sold in Golden Lake. Somebody in Thornlow buys it. They're going to come down and pick it up. They said, oh, no, I have a friend who's coming north. Why doesn't he bring it? And the next thing you know, totally unannounced or anything, we crossed paths with someone that we had known and prayed for years and years. They invited us to their home. We went there and had a lovely conversation with them and encouraged them to trust the Lord. Now, God, this is God's business, not ours. Timing is everything. 5 minutes either way, we would not have made that contact. Now, look at this. Jesus is in Capernaum. Nain is 12 miles away. There's a funeral service going on. Everything has been done except now they're on their way to the grave site. They're going out of the city. There's a procession there. Little did anybody know, from the other side, on the outside of the city, here's Jesus, his disciples, and others, and they're coming into the city. Timing is absolutely incredible here. The place where they met, the little city of Nain, we know hardly anything about it. It's built on a bit of a hill that the road coming up to the gate actually goes down, and there are rocks and cliffs along the side, and most of the time they just hew out a grave into those rocks. So we suppose that the dead man being carried, his mother and friends and others are coming out, and that's where they're going. They don't bury him inside the city. That's not allowed. They're going outside of the city. Coming from the outside of the city now is Jesus, the disciples, and other people, as we saw. The place and the timing. Life meets death at the gate. The Bible talks about gates. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It talks about a broad gate and a broad way. And it talks about a narrow gate and a narrow way. Do you know that the gate or the door into heaven is not in heaven? Did you know that? And the broad gate that leads down to hell, that's not in hell. In other words, you don't wait until life is over on earth and then go to heaven to try to find out whether there is a door in heaven and if you can get through it. It's here, right now, today, right here. The Bible says we're all on the broad way. We've already gone through that door. Everyone is on the broad way. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have offended a holy God and broken his laws. I'm sure there wouldn't be anyone here this morning that would say, I've never offended God. I've never sinned. And so we're all on the broad way. Here we have a little gate, physical gate, at the place called Nain, but it represents for us something, doesn't it? That is a place where the author of life and death, the enemy, meets in that place. When you don't go somewhere for a long time, you know what people say? They're very gracious. Oh, you're looking, nice to see you, Joe. You know, I know what they're trying to say. Boy, you're looking old. I know what they're saying. You can't help that. You make friends with it. Just enjoy it as best you can. Joshua says we're going the way of all the earth. Time doesn't slow down for anybody, you know. It just, we are what we are. But you know, not only are you going to get old, you have another appointment. It's appointed unto man and women once to die. You need to be prepared for that day. You need to know in that day that you don't have to fear death. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. You need to know that you've met the author of life, the Lord Jesus, who took your sins, who died for your sins, who was punished for your sins, who rose again from the dead to give you hope and life and forgiveness. That's what you need. You need to meet him. He said, I'm the door. Isn't that interesting? He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Folks, listen, that's got nothing to do with whether you're Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Timing is perfect. Do you know what? You're not here by accident today. I don't know how you got here. I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you come every week. I don't know if you come once a month. I don't know if it's the first time you've come, but let me tell you something. There's no accidents with God. He has purposed it. He has planned it. He has worked. And he wants you to hear this today, that Jesus is here and the timing is perfect and he is the door. Now let's notice something else, not only about the time and the place. The situation here is a funeral. But now notice something about the funeral. We read this in our text. And in verse 12, it says that the dead man who was being carried out is the only son of his mother, and she's a widow. Now, it's amazing. You don't have to have much information. You can start sketching a life. Let me suggest this. She had a sorrowful past. She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She has a son, an only son. She's trying to raise that son. Wouldn't have been easy in those days. Wouldn't have been easy in any. Look, we can say she was a single mom, couldn't we? I mean, this is her life. Some of you have lost your husbands, perhaps physically. Some of you have lost your husbands. Perhaps they have left the family. Maybe you're trying to raise a family, a son, a daughter. It's tough. Tough today. Imagine how tough it was in those days. It was a sorrowful past. But not only that, we can know from the text that she had a bitter present. She's in a funeral procession. She loses her only son. And let me go this far to say she had a hopeless future. I mean, if you're a woman and you're a widow, at least your son, if he could grow up, if he could work, if he could provide, at least you had some hope. No hope. Sorrowful past, bitter present, hopeless future. Nothing left to live for. You know anybody like that? Go like this. If it's not in your house, it's your neighbor. It's the person across the street. It's your family member. It could be you. Well, let's look a little deeper into the story. Let's notice again in verse 11 at the end, who's coming with Jesus? It says, and many of his disciples went with him. And then it says, and much people. Two categories. Probably got them here today. Disciples are people who want to be like Jesus. You know, in the last, 40 years, I guess, I've done a fair bit of traveling. I get to stay in a lot of homes. Some are better than others. Let's just put it that way, you know. Most of the time, the kids get to give up their room for the preacher. I wonder why kids grow up not liking preachers. Brutal, really, you know. Think about it. But in many of the teenagers' rooms that I stay in, I see all kind of things in those rooms. All kind of plaques, all kind of signs, all kind of heroes, all kind of, you know, whatever. Rarely do I ever see Bible text in kids' rooms or teenagers' rooms. And it's almost like that's insignificant. You wouldn't want to judge everybody with that brush. I understand that. But it does give us a hint that a disciple of Christ wants to be like him. They are following him for a reason. He is their idol. He is their icon. They want to talk like him. They want to act like him. They want to somehow exemplify Christ in their life. And a disciple is a learner who wants to be like his master. So they were there. The disciples are there. That's great. You'll notice that in the text. The disciples went with him, but it says, and much people. Oh, much people. Well, I'm only assuming at this point, you can assume with me, that the much people are the people that like to see miracles, like to see something sensational. They like to see Jesus do something that nobody else can do. They're in to be entertained. They're there to go along with the crowd. They are maybe, quote, religious, but they are different from a disciple. Could I ask you the question this morning? Which category are you in? Would you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or would you say, well, I'm just kind of along for the ride this morning. I'm just kind of here. I'm looking, I'm watching, trying to see what kind of music they got or what kind of preacher is going to be here or, you know, what the atmosphere is. You know, I'm just kind of interested. I'm sort of curious about this thing. What category are you in? He had two categories that were following him that day, his disciples and much people. Now, let's notice something about the dead man. There's several things we can learn about him. First of all, he's dead. That's not hard. We get that. Okay. He is the only son. That remind you of anything in the Bible? Only son? God had one son. Only one son. You know, there's something about it, isn't it? About an only child. Just one. And there's something very difficult when you lose an only child. It's difficult in any way We have a friend who lived in northern Ontario. They had 17 children. One of those was walking a railroad track coming home just north of Wawa, Ontario, a little place called Hawk Junction. Some of you might know where that is. Over 40 years ago, he was walking home on the railroad track, and he disappeared, and they never found him. Well, you don't say, well, we got 16 more. You know what I'm talking about. What if that was your only one? She had one. Notice something else about him. He was young. We find that in verse 14. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So young is young. I don't know how old young is. Was he 12? Was he 14? Was he 20? I'm not sure, but I know this. He was his mother's hope. I know that. There's no way for her to eke out a living in those days. I mean, she would be in the same category as the blind and the halt and the cripple, those who cannot work and support themselves. There was just no place for her. She needed someone. And she's lost her young son along the way. And so there's another part of the story that's kind of interesting. The Lord Jesus, in verse 14, verse 13 and 14, when he sees her, he has compassion. I love that verse. Do you know that we have come to a stage in society in North America where compassion we're short on the side of compassion today. Most often our first response is, well, they didn't deserve it, you know. If they would have just stopped, they wouldn't be in that mess. If they'd have just handled their money better, if they would have just... I mean, what could we say about her? I don't know. Maybe we could make up stories. Maybe we could get the gossip going. Maybe we could say about her, you know, she wasn't raising him right, and it didn't work out, and then he got sick. She should have took him to a doctor. She didn't take it. We could have all kind of reasons to say, well, she deserved what she got. Be careful. Be careful. It might be you. How would you want others to respond? The Lord Jesus sets an example, says he has compassion on her. His heart goes out. Let me suggest for you, when he left Capernaum 12 miles earlier, he knew he had an appointment. He knew timing is perfect. He's making his way from Capernaum. She's making her way out through the city gate. She's lost her boy. That's all she knows. There's a group of people with her, and the Lord has compassion on her. And notice what he does in verse 14. He touches the stretcher, the bar. My second year in Bible school, and some of you, most of you know, I went to Bible school north of Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, on a little farm. And my second year there, every year I went back to Mississippi to work for the summers and then go back to school through the school year. When I got saved, I was the first one saved, the first one that came to know the Lord in my family. And I had one aunt, my uncle's wife, okay? And she came to me and she said, "I'm born again too." She said, "I know what you're talking about." Nobody else knew it, only one. Well, her husband got saved later in life. And we were going to have a Bible study in their home. It was on an evening, and everybody was planning to come. They had got the food and everything prepared for a time of refreshments and stuff. They had moved out some of their furniture and put up a few chairs in the biggest room they had in their house so that it would accommodate some extra people. And about 4 o'clock that afternoon, her husband said, "You know, I've got a bunch of garbage here. I'm just going to take it down to the dump, and I'll be right back." He went down to the dump, threw the garbage out, and before he got back to his car, he dropped dead. Massive heart attack. He was gone. The funeral was a couple of days later. I'm just a fairly new Christian, but I saw something at that funeral that I have never forgotten. The place is packed. He had a lot of friends. His wife, Mary, in front of all of those people, came up. The coffin was right there. She came up and she put her hand on the head of that coffin. It was open. Her husband's body laying right there. She put her hand right there on that coffin and she said, "David and I had a faith in God that I want to share with you. It was powerful." Jesus, in the midst of an absolutely hopeless situation, the way they would do that is this. The mother and the crowd, and it says much people, so she had a lot of support at this funeral. A mother and the crowd are most likely walking ahead of the stretcher on which this young man now would be carried. The Lord sees her. He speaks to her. He says, "Weep not." He had compassion on her. And as this funeral procession is going by, and those that are carrying this stretcher with the young man's body on it, he walks up to that, and the Bible says it very clearly in verse 14. He came and touched the stretcher, and they that bear it stood still. He came up as though to say, this is far enough, boys. Just stop right here. This is it. It says they stood still. Can you get that? I mean, can you get this emotion? Like, he's stopping the whole thing. Like this doesn't happen. This is unheard of. You don't do that. And we would call them pallbearers today. So you got the pallbearers, okay, and they got the casket, and they got it like this, and they're walking to the cemetery. Put it in perspective. They've left the funeral coach. They're going to the grave, and they're walking along, and this man comes up and says, "Hold it right there. This is far enough." And they go, "What is happening?" Jesus, in verse 14, says to the young man, and he addresses him as a young man. He says to the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." Let me tell you why that's important. Here is the author and giver of life. Here's the one who breathes into dust in Genesis chapter 2, and man becomes a living soul. Here is the one who shows ultimate power. We got a lot of stuff going over in the Middle East and all over the world, and there's weapons of mass destruction all over the place. A fool can design a nuclear warhead to destroy a civilization, but only Jesus can give life. That is the ultimate. That is power. Somebody can kill somebody, but nobody can bring them back from the dead. Jesus, the author of life and resurrection, says, "Young man, I say unto thee, to you, arise." And I'll tell you why that's important. If he would have just said, "Arise," every grave would have come forth. You say, can the dead hear? Ah, good question. Listen to this verse. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Oh, folks, listen, there's a spiritual application here, and my time is gone, but listen to this. The Bible says to those of us who have never had the blood of Christ applied to our life for forgiveness that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we need life, and he is the giver of life. Can the dead hear the voice of the Son of God? Can you? Can you hear his voice? Listen to what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you hear that voice? That is his divine invitation to you this morning. Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven? Would you like to know that you have eternal life? Would you like to know that you have peace with God? Oh, he raised this young man physically from the dead. But he wants to raise you spiritually from the dead. We're born into this world dead. That is, we are separated from God. No wonder the scriptures say you must be born again. Don't make it hard. This is trusting him. This admitting that we're wrong and he's right, that we're the sinner and he's the Savior. Maybe he says to you this morning, young man, young lady, older man, older lady, arise. Trust me. Hear me. Believe me. It's incredible, really. Look in verse 15. And he that was dead sat up. If that's not enough to scare your boots off, I mean, come on, think about it. People, listen, we talk about things like they're ordinary. A virgin has a baby. We say, yeah, okay, what's next? Virgins don't have babies. Did you know that? That's not normal, okay? And we say, oh, and Jesus raised him from the dead. What's next? People don't get up. Did you know that? That's not normal. This is a miracle. This is something only God can do. And let me tell you, only God can resurrect your evil soul and forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Only God. It's a miracle. Can you hear his voice? Notice, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Would you like to know what he said? Well, if you know what he said, you come and tell me. I don't know what he said, but maybe he woke up and he said, what's going on? What happened? Where am I? And he's laying on a couch, and there are people carrying him to the cemetery, and he's about to be buried. Oh, but I like it. Isn't this tender? Look at it again in verse 15. And he delivered him to his mother. She had lost him. She lost him. My time is gone. How many of you have lost a son or a daughter? Not physically. They haven't died physically, but they're gone. They're gone from their home. They're gone from the family. The relationship is severed. I mean, it's just not what it was. When all hope is lost, please listen to me, then came Jesus. He wants to do that for you this morning, you know. He wants to come at just the right time. Can you hear his voice? Can you? Then believe. Let's pray. Lord, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us in our struggles and fears. Lord Jesus, thank you for going out of your way to a little city you would never go to again, to have compassion on a woman we don't even know her name, to give her son back to her. That's just the kind of Savior you are. And we pray that today, perhaps, someone might hear the voice of the Son of God and their life too be changed forever for Christ's sake. Amen.